Good morning. This is MT Clark, and this is the MT for Christ pod 247 podcast. And this little gathering with our friends is what we call Bible study with the Sincottis, as we're joined today with my lovely wife Tammy Lynn and Arthur and Susanna Sincotti. And today we're going to be doing a study that Arthur sent me called "It's a Tree of Life." And as we enter in, we say good morning to Arthur, Susanna, and everyone who might be listening or watching. Morning.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's open in prayer. Mm-hmm. Father, you're a gracious God, and we honor you this morning by peering into your word, by setting our face like a flint towards you, Lord, to hear from you, to gain wisdom and instruction, to hear your voice and even hear your heartbeat, Lord, that you may impart some wisdom and some blessing towards us, Lord, and in such a way that we may step forth and do and be all that you're calling us to be. We pray blessing over this study today and over our time together. And knit our hearts together, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Up. Susanna down. We lost Susanna. She'll be back.
Okay.
She always comes back. Today's study is a tree of life. And I thought, you know, I would, was inspired in a conversation yesterday by this and to stay on a Christmas theme in some capacity. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Yes. We always want to keep that evangelical bent, especially in this season where people are typically ripe for conversation. It's easy to stir up some conversation about why we do the things that we do and what it all means. And so, it's always used to be, not so much anymore, you know, it used to be long lines at the department stores that you could chat with people. Now, of course, now you can't chat with anybody because you might say something wrong, but now with all the online stuff, you know, the department stores are kind of not so many long lines and the automated checkout and things of that sort. I mean, Susanna and I remember the days even before Black Fridays when, you know, they were just, oh boy, if you went down to the wire, long lines at the department stores waiting in back of people with cartloads of toys for the kids and last minute stuff. But today's study, for those of you who have already nailed your pagan druid evergreen tree to the living room floor,
you can, the wall, like you we used can to do.
Rest easy, because we're gonna temper that notion today.
That's right.
So don't get the chainsaw and cut your Christmas tree down in the living room. You know, we got to get that thing out of here. You
no,
know?
No, no.
It's
cast you out in the name of Jesus.
No.
It's no,
really wonderful how Satan can take something and make it
right
awful. But then again, we can take something that maybe Satan had and planned with druids and such and turn it into something beautiful. And I hope you're going to. I'll see if he does what I think.
Exactly.
He does, we'll talk about it.
Yeah.
That's very true. And we've seen the culture in so many ways try to sentimentalize Christmas with such ridiculous songs as you know, "Last Christmas gave you my heart." And really, who cares?
Grandma got run over by a reindeer.
The culture tries to sentimentalize Christmas, but yet everybody knows that there's something transcendent going on. And that's, you know, that's the thing everybody's always trying to get in touch with. Even we as Christians, so we often miss the mark. We feel we always often come away feeling, I shouldn't say always, but often come away feeling as though we've missed the season. We got busy like everybody else. Mm. We got wrapped up in the, we got inadvertently wrapped up in the wrapping paper. I tried to wrap the gifts and I wrapped my wife by accident, right. You know, and it's there's string and tape everywhere and tinsel. Mm. Oh my goodness, what a mess. But we all know that we know that there's something transcendent is going on. And whether it's, you know, seeing a lighting at a Christmas tree, attending a midnight mass, attending a candlelight service,
going to a school Christmas concert.
Yes, we went to Chapelfield Christian School in Pine Bush. They had the Christmas concert.
Marvelous.
It was spectacular. It was really well done. They have a spirit of excellence there that is, and I, you know, I believe God was glorified in the midst of it all.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So trees actually have an important place and role in God's economy. We see trees all over the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's a forest. The Bible is a forest. It really is. It's a forest of trees. And even as soon as Genesis 2, we encounter the tree of life, right?
Yeah.
The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, a mystery why these things are such, whether these are literal trees or metaphors of some kind, we're not going to go there today. That is, we'll relegate that to mystery and we'll be okay with it, okay? But there are trees everywhere in the Bible. The acacia wood used for the furnishings and the poles and the tabernacle, or the terebinth tree that Saul sat under. We see trees are a very, very, very important motif. And though the birth narrative doesn't really involve a tree per se directly, we're pretty certain that Jesus was laid in a wooden manger.
Yep.
And that Joseph was a carpenter. Mm. And these details are not incidental. God doesn't mix words. He didn't put his giant hand in a giant bucket and pull out a profession for Joseph and like, look, we'll make him a carpenter. Okay. Not a plumber, because I haven't invented plumbing yet. No. So we'll make him a carpenter.
And as you pointed to Genesis, you know, Genesis 1:12, the latter half of that verse says their seeds produce plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. So the tree is good.
It's good. Yes, it is.
God called the tree good. So just saying.
Yeah.
Right, indeed. like we were in Genesis last week and talking about how God had not declared the void and the darkness and good yet until he introduced light.
Mm-hmm.
But he has created trees and he mentions that specifically. Mm-hmm. You know, he doesn't specifically mention aardvarks or things, but he mentions trees.
That's right.
And so creepy things. I like someday we'll do a study on creepy things.
creeping and crawling things.
Oh my.
I think it's significant to just do a little sidebar here, or to say about the trade of carpenter. Joseph Mary's husband was a carpenter by trade, and we read on in the Gospels that Jesus followed in that trade. He's called, townspeople say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Or I guess in the Gospels, that isn't this the carpenter? And so it was a different, you know, designation than what we're accustomed to today. He certainly didn't have one of those really cool DeWalt impact drivers like the one I hope to get for Christmas.
Didn't have one of those. Your whole livelihood as a woodworker, you're dependent on trees. I mean, this is, you know, your whole livelihood, Arthur.
One of the nice things about his shop is that you walk in and you get that smell of cut wood, you know, and no matter what kind of wood he's working on, you can each have a very distinctive smell, but it's a pleasant smell to go into the shop and smell that. And when he's working with the rabbit hide, that's another story, but that's a rabbit trail of its own. But
everybody comments on that.
How nice it smells when they walk in your shop. In.
And it is a pleasant smell. Wood has a aromaic quality when it's cut. The Greek word is tekton, and it simply means a craftsman in wood, although it could indicate textile as well. It could include this craftsmanship in wood could include instruments for agriculture, like a yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There was some practical hands-on, you know, fleshly knowledge of what that translated into. Or handles for sickles and hoes, plows, but also perhaps some wooden furniture, doors and shutters, wooden roofs. One source said that I was looking at last night. One source cited an ancient papyrus that indicated that a carpenter could earn 50 denarii a month, and which was as much as a mason, but twice as much as a shepherd or a water carrier.
All right.
You know, he could have stuck with carpentry and just foregone the whole saving the world thing. You know, he could have.
Hey, he made a decent living and was more than a shepherd. So, you know, much as a mason, nothing to sneeze at, you know.
He did
well for himself.
But we're glad that he chose to follow God's will and not his own.
Reflective of our life, you know, that God has, we have a craft or a job or whatever, but God has a calling on our lives. And when we go towards that, it seems to be a little bit better, even if it, you know, takes, you know, aspects from both calls, you know, all called to certain, you know, certain callings and professions, because God gives us all individual talents, I've seen teachings where basically the reason why you're into whatever is because God knit you in your mother's womb and made you that way. You know, temperament studies really reveal that our biological makeups really have a big impact on our personalities, on our preferences and our skill sets. So God sort of made us to be a certain way, and our skills can be part of that. So, you know,
I think that's very true. Last night I got to go into the prison again to do a Bible study. Someone had to drop out, so I jumped in, and I was talking to the ladies, and they said, "Well, what did you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a teacher. I was retired this year, and after 38 years of teaching." And one of the ladies said, "Well, I'd like to be a teacher someday." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "My mother told me that I was going to be a teacher because I like to boss people around." I said, "Well, there you go. That sounds like what I should be doing." My biological makeup of bossing people around would make me into the great profession of being a teacher. I see you winking at Tammy Lynn.
Yeah, Tammy Lynn's a teacher as well. I just thought
she is.
And bossing people around.
Yeah, it's patience.
she does have patience,
obviously.
Yes.
Well, I'm glad you brought this up, Mark.
And so does Susan.
This is very good because Jesus was fully God and fully man.
Fully man. Yeah.
And he walked through life as a man for 30 some odd years in a vocation that was just sort of matter of fact and mundane, like all of our jobs can be. Mm-hmm. And we likewise feel... and can feel that tension between sacred and secular, And I know you and certainly I and many people that I know in the church have wondered about the call of God and whether to go, you know, into full-time ministry in some capacity. So that becomes a kind of wrestling match. Of course, we believe as, you know, Reformed, that there is really no separation between sacred and secular, that our work is sacred, mm-hmm. that in all that I do, I should do it as unto the Lord.
Exactly.
In right. all that I do.
So when to please God.
Uh-huh. Exactly. When Susanna was teaching, I mean, that was a real vocation because she was teaching some of the most broken little people in the world, and she was loving on them and bringing them along in their skills of being able to communicate and just make their way in the world. We should see our vocation as a gift from God, number one, and as sacred in the sense that we do it as unto God, and if we do it with peace and joy, then it's glorifying to God.
Right.
If we do it with grumbling and complaining, then it's not glorifying to God. And it's God turns his face away from that because, he's given us a gift. And then have you ever given your kids a gift and their face drops, right? You know, that the the gift, the socks or the underwear or whatever, and it's not what they expected, and their face drops. And
that's made those the Santa gifts anyway.
What does Santa know exactly?
But it's funny because, you know, we're bringing this up. I mean, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of how our lives are supposed to be both, in the world and, a combination of the sacred and the sacred, the sacred and the secular, because he worked a job and, mm-hmm. he didn't start as a little priest, throughout his right. entire life. He gave us the model to follow to do it. And there's lots of speculative studies out there of, no one really, I've heard lots of speculation about, Jesus as a carpenter, and no one really said that he was a shoddy carpenter. No one really could imagine that. I mean, that he right. wasn't very good at his job.
Can't go there.
You figure he did a good job. And that's, that basic idea. We can imagine Jesus doing a shoddy job is really, for us. We're supposed to. Do what's right. And as I walk more and more in the spirit, I get away from my old man who used to love to take shortcuts and I'll just do what I need to and everything. Sure. And I consistently get the call from the spirit to, we do what's right here. And we, even if it takes longer or whatever. And, Jesus gives us that, idea that we can be a living expression of our faith and in the simple things we do.
Absolutely.
Well said. Yeah,
and even on the side, if there's some mothers that are staying home mothers, kind of thing, often feel like they're not making a difference in the world. That's not true. And Tammy Lynn, I'm sure you can attest to this. It's being a mother is just as important as being a secretary or a receptionist or a doctor or a lawyer, because a mother is really all of those things rolled up into one. And it's a wonderful profession to be a mother, just as much as it is a wonderful profession to be out in the working world.
Yeah.
So we're not slighting women who do that
Back in the day, when I grew up in the 60s, working women were not the norm in the culture. Mm-hmm. And the saying always went, a man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Particularly meaning a mother's work is never done because it's tucking kids into bed, getting up, making breakfasts, ironing clothes after kids have gone to bed. So but again, keeping it all before the Lord and knowing that in all that we do it as unto him. Yeah. What would we be doing? Sit watching television? Really? Yeah. Like, why?
I'll pass on that.
As we gather to go to Home and Hearth in front of our Christmas trees this year, our culture is telling us, that both parents should work, and not only that, but the state is willing to give you money towards childcare. I've seen that, like, if you can't afford childcare, so you can work, they'll give you childcare. But the implication of a nuclear family is,
it's a real
more and
shift.
More strange, So,
it's a shift in culture.
And people will tell you during Christmas about the importance of family and everything else.
Right.
And so it's our prayer here at the blog that, we draw close to God and draw close to each other, around our Christmas this season,
Yeah. Mm. It's a shift in culture, and considering the condition of culture right now, I think we could maybe go as far as to say that maybe it wasn't a positive shift,
Right.
Maybe this was a bad idea. This cultural experiment that we've embraced. Mm. But anyway, that's for another time.
Right. Yeah. Sorry about that.
Articles of wood require the death of a tree. Mm. Once again, that's not insignificant. And we're going to talk more about that, but they require the death of a tree, where other things, textiles, for instance, do not eat cotton. Mm. I saw my first cotton field, cotton plantation, on our trip to Texas, and I stood in the middle of the cotton field. But textiles do not require the death of the plant. Mm. So this is an important piece. Working with wood is and was a living thing. We call it a tree, right?
Yeah.
And that's a living thing. It requires the death of the tree in order to, take that and refashion it. Mm. A couple of more tree verses is Revelation 7, 2 and 3. The angel cried out in a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to have the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm, that should have been harmed, to harm the earth and the sea. Do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So there's a couple of verses in there in Revelation where God demonstrates concern and specifically mentions the trees. Mm. Further up, he says a third of the trees were burned up. In Proverbs 3:18, again, we've got the tree of life appears again. She, meaning wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Mm. And a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 15:4. Proverbs 13:12 says, but when a desire comes, it's a tree of life.
Mm.
So as a woodworker myself, we mentioned that briefly, but as a woodworker, people, coming into my wood shop and smelling the wood, I've often thought that I take trees and refashion them into something useful for man. Mm-hmm. God takes us and refashions us into someone glorifying to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And in both mm-hmm. cases, the refashioning requires a death. Mm-hmm. Okay. We need to die to self in order to be glorify God and be, useful and pliable in his hand, on the master's hand.
Yeah, absolutely. And how many analogies are there in the word of God about the, producing fruit and the need to be pruned.
Right.
By the Father, and that, if it doesn't bear fruit, it's thrown in the fire. Aches. Lots of analogies about the living organic tree as a symbol of life and wisdom, being a symbol of life, and how we're supposed to stay in the vine, and all these organic analogies, that point to our life. Yeah.
We have a breakfast conversation yesterday with a new friend, and we talked about Susanna. Reminded me, and we talked about years ago, we went to a seminar Life seminar, and the person who presented the seminar talked about the Christian life as as being likened to an apple tree. And there, he drew some very, or an apple orchard. Well, the individual life as a tree. He drew some interesting analogies. The life of an apple tree apparently is about 70 years. And he says when a tree is grafted, it requires two deaths in order to graft that tree. The one that's being grafted in, and again, he was ascribing this to the gospel and our life in Christ. It was very interesting. It was genuinely decades ago since we did that. Dying to self is a central theme in our relationship with Christ. You know, no flesh will glorify itself in his presence. So don't even bother bringing it. You know, don't even bother. It's not worth it. So the Christmas tree, Britannica talks about the modern Christmas tree originated in Western Germany as early as the early as the 17th century. And then it was a main prop in a medieval play about Adam and Eve, bless you, which these passion plays were like that. And this was a main prop. And it was decorated. It was called the Paradise Tree. Right. And it was a fir tree hung with apples, and it represented the Garden of Eden. The Christmas tree was popularized in the mid-19th century by the German-born Prince Albert, husband of Queen Victoria, who brought the whole tradition to England. And there, you know, it really took root.
Well, I thank you for that information. You shared with me the link to Britannica.
I did. Yeah.
I am sharing that link on the end of your outline today on the blog.
Good. Thanks. That's what I was hoping.
Information to be very, very interesting. So, they have inspired something. So we'll see what happens, if anything. But you know,
on another little piece that I read. There's a story out there that says that Martin Luther was the first to hang lights on a Christmas tree because he was walking home one evening during Christmas writing a sermon, and he looked up into the trees and saw the stars, you know, through the canopy of trees, and it looked like they were hanging on the trees. So he went when he got home, he wired some candles to a tree and lit them and practically burned the house down.
I was going
to
say,
Well, you know, people risky used to business do that
back then, but yeah, that's the real thing. Yeah.
That was the real thing. My mom used to tell the story that that's what they did. They wired actual candles to the tree with little pans underneath to catch the wax or whatever. They were probably fashioned for the purpose, and they'd light it for 10 minutes on Christmas Eve. And that was the extent of the lighting of the tree. Christmas
tree lighting.
Exactly.
Minutes and then, okay, put it out.
Yeah. And make sure it's out too. Right. You know, douse the Christmas tree with water. But I was looking at the scripture on this and even, you know, contemplating whether or not to use it. This interesting scripture really rose to the top. And actually, we'll look at, I cherry picked some of the verses, but Mark, if you wouldn't, can you grab Hosea 14 for us and perhaps read from verse 1 to, all the way to 9, please. 1 to 9. It's in the heading of this is Israel restored at last. And you know, Hosea was one of the minor prophets during the dispersion of Israel, but he's prophesying the restoration of Israel here.
Yeah,
and what he has to say. Go ahead.
Yeah, I gotta love the prophets. Hosea 14, starting in chapter verse 1. My heading says, healing for the repentant. Actually, let's go to the New King James. Let's see. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more of the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
Right. Yeah.
And I just, you know, like I said, you got to love the prophets. They call you simply to follow the Lord. And,
right,
you know, their messages tell us that there's forgiveness to be found in the Lord's presence. And mm-hmm. a life-giving spirit is available through him. And it recognizes the utter uselessness of the world and our own works, you know. And it comes through in Indeed. Hosea here. You know, and yep. I am a green cypress tree. There's your Christmas tree right there in Hosea.
There it is. There it is in Hosea.
Your fruit is found upon me, like the paradise tree with the apples. And
I'm going to write a Christmas carol about Hosea and Israel and the cypress tree.
But I love the fact that you shared that link from Britannica, because it tells us, you know, pretty clearly, like, how this came about. Well, the Germans had a feast of Adam and Eve right around that time, and they put the paradise tree with the apples in their tree, and, you know, became the modern day Christmas tree, you know, and it was based on, you know, the Genesis account in the tree of life. And,
you know, when you bring that up, I had to step out. I had a little bit of sneezing attack, but I remember my grandparents, my dad's parents, his mother was from Germany, his father was from Finland. And oftentimes, Grandmother and Granddad Koski's Christmas tree had apples on it.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
yeah.
And so that must have been a throwback from the original
paradise tree. From that.
Yeah.
Came in there to see your head too. Was that something that was in your childhood? Do you remember?
Yeah. Well, my mom grew up in Germany as well, so we always had apples on our tree, and I actually have apples in my decorating things for my tree.
Yeah. So.
Cool.
Yeah, it's interesting how these things kind of
weave
them together. And we go, that's why they did that.
Well, my commentary on verse 8 says God himself promises to be an evergreen place of shelter, the cypress tree, an evergreen. So the evergreen is that this is the thing about the tree, the Christmas tree. It's evergreen, you know, perpetual life or eternal life. Right. And here God himself promises to be an ever present help in time of trouble, so to speak, an ever green place of shelter is the cypress tree for Israel. Prior to that, Israel made idols of wood, right? Yeah. We see
as you draw out Isaiah there.
Yeah, go ahead. Susanna has Psalm 115.
But Mark, do you have Isaiah?
Yeah, let me pull that up. But you can do
Psalm right now. I'll do the Psalm and then you can do the Isaiah.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay, 115:4 says, their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. But their mouths, they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter or anything in their throat. So those who make them will be like them. So anyone who trusts in them.
Sure. Yep. Then Isaiah.
Isaiah says, Isaiah 44:13, the craftsman stretches out his rule, marks one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane, speaking of a tree, you know, that he's cut down. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it to warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats a meal. He roasts the roast and is satisfied, and even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes, so that they cannot see, in their hearts, so that they cannot understand. And you know, from the Britannica, link that you sent me, you know, it tells us that different cultures basically around the winter time brought in evergreen things to you know, symbolize life or whatever. But right. it was just a nicety, a pagan worship. And those, even those evergreen things that they cut down would eventually, you know, not be green and fade away. Yeah. And, you know, the only life-giving thing, the thing, you know, while evergreen can symbolize eternal life, the one who brings it is God the Father. And we have to worship
the author. The author of life.
It also made me think when you guys were reading that about the Yule log. That was a big thing, too.
Oh, right. Yeah.
In the Middle Ages. Because warmth, when you talk about they chopped down the trees, they needed it for warmth and for cooking. It was, the trees were very important. They were very important. And we acknowledge that, but you don't worship the creation. You worship the creator.
That's right.
The creature.
And it's nice that God gives us trees to warm ourselves and to cook with and to have beautiful things like furniture and homes and such. Mm. But and even to make, you know, beautiful images with, but you don't worship those. That's not the God.
Right.
The tree is not the God.
Right. And a lot of people find their peace in a forest, but you know, it's the God who made the forest, not the forest. You gotta see you see the forest with the trees, you gotta see above the forest too.
I just loved if you combine and thinking them side by side, the Isaiah passage and Psalm 115. Because Psalm 115 says, those who make them are like them.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so is everyone who trusts in them. You know, so, you know, to trust in the slab of wood, that one piece you warm yourself, and with another piece you bake your bread, and then another piece you carve a man's image and you worship it. Like, with distinction. You know, if it gets really cold, you throw
the idol goes in the fire too.
You start breaking up the furniture, whatever it takes to keep warm.
And people have done that in years past.
I'm sure they have.
Right.
You know, I just, you know, made a silly note here. Don't worship your Christmas tree. No. Okay. But it is a seriousness to it as well, or any of the other trappings of the season.
Yeah.
We don't worship the season. Paul, you know, is pretty emphatic about that in Romans. You know, one man honors the day unto the Lord, another man doesn't honor the day unto the Lord.
It says
as every day is the same. So we can, you know, we can make idols and gods out of just about anything. We're very proficient at that. We were created to worship. And everybody does. That's, I always say, And I'll say it to their face as well. There's no such thing as an atheist. Mm. For one thing, you can't prove a negative. That's just a logical truth, a logical fallacy to think that you can prove a negative. You can't. But the other thing is that I'll just say to them, show me your schedule and your checkbook or your, you know, your credit card statement, and I'll show you what you worship. Exactly. You are a worshiper. You're a worshiper because you were created to worship. And everybody, so why worship these temporal things? Why worship the log that, you know, one piece you baked your bread with and the other piece you carved into an image and bowed down before it? Why not worship, again, as one of us said, I think Suzanne or Mark or whatever said, worship the God who made the log. And you and everything around you, you know, the God who created the world and everything in it, seen and unseen, right? And part of the creed is seen and unseen. So worship Christ alone, as the wise men did, for instance, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Matthew 22:2. So that's our mission here in Christmas, and the tree is a symbol to point us to Christ. The lights on the tree, as we were looking at last week and the week before, we talked about the menorah. All these are they point us. They're like mile markers. They're symbols. They're things that point us to Christ. We don't gawk at, well, we do gawk at the tree, you know. I mean, that's where we get the pitfall. We put, oh, look, it's so pretty this year. The tinsel is hanging just right, and I'm glad we got the twinkly lights, and this is so, and the shape, right? Oh, this is a good one. You wander around in the tree farm for 2 hours, putting a glove and a scarf on every different tree that you think you're going to get, and then you finally choose one. But we do gawk at the tree, but, you know, let it point us. Let the things of God and his creation, whether it be a sunrise or a majestic sky or a babbling brook or a friend, or let the, all these things point us to Christ, to the author, to the artist, you know. And he laid wood. He was laid on a wooden manger. But destined to face a more notorious piece of wood, the cross, in order to rescue us from the bondage of sin and death. And it struck me as interesting here that in Christmas, Jesus is setting out, he's embarking on a rescue mission. Mm-hmm. You know, you think of a military setting out on a mission. They haven't fully engaged the enemy yet. Jesus is going to dodge the enemy in a few months when Herod comes looking for him, and he's gone to Egypt, but he's set out on a rescue mission. This is what Christmas is really about. God has sent himself in the flesh. He's on a rescue mission for us because the prophets warned us. And we just couldn't pull it together, couldn't hold it together, you know, for very long. Israel was constantly faltering and drifting into disrepair. I was reading through Chronicles the other night, Second Chronicles, towards the end of it. And, you know, here we have Judah having a great revival with Hezekiah. And then falling away, and then having another great revival with Josiah, and then falling away again. You know, what a roller coaster. And our lives can be a roller coaster of faith oftentimes as well. And it doesn't have to be, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. So when we go diving into those valleys, we need fear not, because, you know, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And so Christ is on a rescue mission for us. In Revelations 22:2, it says, in the middle of the street, on either side of the river was the tree of life again. Shows up in the beginning and the end of the book. And it bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Mm.
And you know, Christ has healing. He's the great physician. There's healing in his mm-hmm. wings. And he's come to heal us from the thing that brings, you know, calamity and death. The wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. The ultimate sickness is death. that's the ultimate sickness. And he's come to deliver us and to set us free into a wide place, a broad place. But we come through the narrow gate in order to break through into that place of freedom. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big if that we have to be circumspect and consider in our hearts. And if in this Christmas season anyone out there has not yet really received Christ as their Lord and Savior, recognizing yourself in need of a Savior first and foremost. Many people, you know, are all that in a bag of chips, and they're like, "Well, I don't really think I need a Savior. I think I'm doing all right." Mm-hmm. Well, think more carefully.
Well, I have a scripture just that I wanted to pull up. You know, talking about the more ominous piece of wood, and when Jesus is in front of Pilate, you know, he's asked, "Are you a king?"
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world," excuse my voice, "that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And that's, you know, that's important. That's important. Yes, but what was Pilate's reply? Pilate simply replied, "What is truth?"
What is truth?
And that is our culture today. Everyone's running around this Christmas season looking for truth. But they're not really sure what truth is.
Right.
Truth is a person.
Truth is a person. When we, of course, our postmodern, it has a very subjective sense of truth. Well, that's true for you, but it may not be true for me. Truth by nature is exclusive. It just is. But yet, in the Christian faith, we understand even a deeper, richer dynamic, that truth is not a concept. It's a person.
Because Jesus said.
Yeah. And for this very reason, he was born into the world. And Pilate should have waited for an answer, but apparently he did not and paid a high price for that. Mm-hmm. Don't pay that price. Mm-mm. You don't have to, you know, because the price has been paid by Christ and him alone. Receive him as your Savior. Receive the free gift of salvation this Christmas and enjoy the majesty and the wonder of God that comes along with it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
How about you pray us into the season?
Amen. All right.
Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for gathering us together in this week before Christmas. Lord, let us remember the tree of life that you invite us to partake of, and that tree comes through the person of Jesus Christ. It's where we receive the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life in your kingdom. Lord, we pray for anyone listening today that they would accept the free gift of that eternal life by making Jesus their Lord and Savior. Lord, to have the merriest of all Christmases, knowing that you've been given the gift that never, ever runs out, that lasts forever, and that gives you a life-giving spirit and a whole new existence of hope, meaning and purpose as you get called by God into becoming the person that he created you to be. Lord, we just pray for everyone listening today that they would draw close to their families and to the truth of the reason for the season, Jesus Christ, this week. And Lord, we pray specifically today as we gather as a body of Christ throughout the world in church services. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon the pastors and the worship teams that serve and everyone who serves at the church today to share the joy of Christmas and to be a friend to those in need and to minister the people before us. Lord, we thank you so much for all you've given us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Well, like I said, it is a week to the day that it'll be Christmas Day. So,
yes,
we will not be meeting for a Bible study on Christmas Day, but we will be meeting again on the first of the year.
Yes.
So that said, we invite people to check out the blog and the prior Bible studies that we've done. For next week, if you don't have anything to do on Christmas,
sure,
to check out the archives or whatever, but to keep Christ in Christmas,
absolutely,
this week and this year,
seek out a church to go to,
and find a local body of believers. Too often these days, people want to do it themselves, and
right,
important to find a local body of Bible believing Christians to join in fellowship so you can grow and learn and really live out your faith. From me and Tammy Lynn and Arthur and Susanna, we wish everybody a good week and a very Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
God bless us, everyone.
Oh, thank you,
everyone. Tom. Amen.